Let's take our Bibles and look in Lamentations chapter 1. We continue our reading commentary through this book. Lamentations, meaning weeping, and it's the description of the prophet Jeremiah over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Our Lord was called a man of sorrows, and he wept over Jerusalem. So we see a lot of parallels of Jeremiah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the prophets of the Old Testament were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kings were, the priests of his person and his work. But we're going to pick up our reading in verse 13. Let's go back up to verse 12. And then we'll read to the end of the chapter. In verse 12, it says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Do you see why we can read this as the words of Christ himself? As he suffered there on the cross, and those that passed by and wagged their head at him and said, "Aha, aha." The same thing could have been said. Here, Jeremiah, by representation, is taking upon himself the very judgment of that city and temple as if it were his own. And that's how Christ was the sin bearer for the sins of his people. So we continue on here to see how all that took place was really from God's hand. Because it says here in verse 13, "From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet, he hath turned me back, he hath made me desolate and faint all the day." Again, this is what Jeremiah, as God's prophet, was sensing in his flesh, as if a fire burned within his bones. And you can see how this would be a foreshadowing even of Christ, as he was to endure the judgment, not for any reason in himself, but of the people. That he personalizes it here as if that net that had been spread was for his feet. And that he had been made desolate and faint all the day. Now remember, this is from above. So this is describing how God, even as he dealt justly with the city of Jerusalem and the temple, but how he dealt with his son. When the scriptures say he spared not his son, but delivered him up, that he might freely give us all things. When it says spared not, that means he did not hold back his hand, and that what Christ endured as a sin bearer, he endured under the wrath of God, the justice of God. That word wrath doesn't mean hatred. God never hated his son, but it's a symbol of his justice. And it says, "The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up." You can see how Jeremiah, writing here, speaks of the yoke of his transgressions. And some people look at that and think, well, that's then how Christ was dealt with. He became, they say, a sinner. No. The reason why Jeremiah can foreshadow Christ as the sin bearer, because when Christ took those sins upon him, they became his by imputation. Just like the priests of old put their hands on the rams and the lambs and slew them. Those rams and lambs did not become sinful by that act. It was by imputation, by representation. And so even here, as a foreshadowing of Christ, now Jeremiah could have said it because he was a transgressor. He could have said that what befell Jerusalem, he indeed bore the guilt as well. But with regard to Christ, he never became a transgressor. And yet he owned the sin of that people that God put upon him. And the key that we see here is that the Lord hath delivered me into their hands. That's what Peter said about the Lord Jesus Christ, that according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, knowing ahead of time what he, that's what foreknowledge means, what he, God had determined, ye have taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain. So this is, again, foreshadowing, even as Jeremiah describes here, the Lord having delivered him into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Jeremiah endured the suffering of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. He lived through it, just like Christ endured the suffering that the Father placed upon him. And again, what we're seeing here is how this was from God's hand, because verse 15 says again, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. This is an amazing prophetic statement when you think about how it pertained to Christ. When he's describing his mighty men, and he's describing his young men, and describing also the virgin, the daughter of Judah, he's describing his church, Christ's church. And yet, when it says the Lord hath trodden underfoot all of them, you stop and think, when Christ was crucified, by representation, that very judgment of God fell upon those that the Father gave him to represent. That's who he's describing. Every one of these that were identified with him. Isn't the church described as a virgin that has been married to Christ, and the daughter of Judah is a picture of Christ and his church? When did that judgment take place for the church? It took place when Christ died, as in a winepress, crushing out. Why doesn't the church bear that judgment? Because Christ bore it. Just like Noah and the ark and his family. They had to go through that judgment, but it did not affect them because the ark bore it. And so I believe that's a picture that we have here in verse 15 of what Christ would have endured. That trampling as in a winepress, the virgin daughter of Judah. Yes, physically, nationally, Judah suffered under the judgment of God, but the church also suffered, but it was Christ that bore it. And then verses 16 and 17, here's where we see Jeremiah typifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the man of sorrows, because he says, for these things I weep, the weeping prophet, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. There was a time when the Lord was delivered up and the Father afforded him no earthly comfort. That's what Psalm 22:1 is all about, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It doesn't mean that he forsook him in that he just turned his back on his son, like so many think. But that word means why, for what purpose was he left without relief? People said, well, if he saved others, let him save himself and come off that cross. No, God the Father purposed that he remain on that cross. And so for that time, the enemy prevailed, if you will. They were the ones that cried, crucify him, crucify him. Our sins that were put to his account prevailed for a time until he died. After that, when he cried, "It is finished," it was finished. There was nothing more that needed to be done. Verse 17 says, "Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is," it says, "as a menstruous woman among them." When it says Zion spread out her hands, there was nothing that anybody could do in this time of judgment that God purposed for Jerusalem in the city in Jeremiah's day. But the same was true, even though Peter said, "Lord, if you go to prison, I'll go with you. If you go to death, I'll go with you." And the Lord told him immediately, before the cock crowed, he would deny him three times. There was none to intervene. And here, when it describes Jerusalem as a menstruous woman, according to the law, a woman during her menstrual cycle was considered to be unclean and therefore set aside. And this is how Jerusalem was being described here by Jeremiah, but it was a temporary setting aside. Just as with Christ's work on the cross, he was to die, but then he would rise again and gather again to himself that people for whom he paid the debt. And you say, well, how can all this take place? Well, look at verse 18 and 19. Here's where Jeremiah confesses God's righteousness in everything he does. The Lord is righteous. He says, "For I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow, my virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghosts in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls." So this is the confession of these that had been subject to God's judgment. And you stop and think about any one of us. When the Lord teaches us, that's the first thing we confess. He's righteous. I'm the sinner. And all of my pursuits, everything that I pursued by way of works or self-interest or religion, the Lord has all brought to naught. That's necessary. If God's righteous, he's righteous in his judgment. Had he purposed that we be of that number for whom Christ didn't die, because there are those for whom he did not die. He didn't pray for the world. He prayed for those the Father had given him. Had we been of that number, we'd have to say the same thing. The Lord's righteous. "For I have rebelled against his commandment." And that's what we'd have to announce to everybody. Go around like that leper that said, "Unclean, unclean." That's what he's talking about. "Behold my sorrow, my virgins, my young men are gone into captivity. I call for my lovers, but they deceive me." Any pursuits for comfort and peace among worldly religion, there's no comfort. And so in verses 20 down through 22 now, we see again it coming back to Jeremiah. "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death." There again, the words Jeremiah is acknowledging his role as representative of that people, as a prophet, when he says, "I have grievously rebelled." But again, our Lord would have identified with the rebellion. He had none in himself. He was submissive to his Father's will. But when he confessed the sin of his people as the sin bearer, because that's what he was doing as he prayed to his Father, taking that sin upon himself. Isaiah 53 says the sin was laid upon him. In no way did he become a sinner. And yet in his prayer, he was confessing the sin of his people on their behalf, because they never would. "They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble." It's like up here in verse 20, we said, "My bowels are troubled. foreshadowing the sufferings of Christ, the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here all mine enemies have heard of my trouble, and what? They're glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me, that all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint. Right there it shows, as it typifies the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was not praying for everybody's salvation. When he says here, let all their wickedness come before thee and do unto them, let their sin fall on them, even as thou hast done unto me for all of my transgressions. In other words, for all of the transgressions of this people that I represent. For my sighs are many and my heart is faint. He was heard, it says there in Hebrews, in that he revered, he feared his Father. But you think of the sighs and cries of our Lord on behalf of, not for any sin of his own, but on behalf of his people. We have a very clear parallel here in what Jeremiah is describing. Gracious Father, I pray that we would never take for granted what we read in your word, even here in the Old Testament, these types, these pictures, these prophecies concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah, what he endured was just a small picture of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, endured on behalf of sinners such as we are. But I'm thankful that Christ is that faithful representative, and that what he endured enabled you to be a just God and Savior, and that upon completion of his work, you have declared righteous, justified, once and for all, everyone for whom he paid the debt. Oh, how precious is this word when you give us eyes to see it. So I pray that you would draw our hearts to worship you through your Son and cause us never to forget that great work accomplished. We know you never forget, because you purposed his suffering to save such wretches as we are. But may our eyes ever be on Christ with thankfulness. And we give you the praise in his precious name. Amen.